Greetings, everyone. I want to say I was upstairs. A very nice song they sang here. It just come across very nice standing in back. And even the congregation, I was upstairs, and when you sing a cappella, it just comes across beautiful. That's one thing I really compliment Dr. Hoover on, is doing that, because it really helps you to appreciate the music. Okay, but that's all on the side. So today, in many world's religions, they teach the Old Testament is kind of outmoded, kind of done away, irrelevant, you know, to a large extent. We want to preach Jesus and him crucified is the call, and hence you stay in the New Testament and you don't get too often back into that old one. But our belief system, on the other hand, is predicated on the Old Testament as a whole being relevant and being of usefulness and of necessity today. So my position is that the Old Testament is alive, it's well, it's vibrant, and its death and obsolescence has been greatly exaggerated, okay? So I'm just going to give a few points here, piquant points, to help to substantiate the fact that the Bible, or the Old Testament as a whole, is relevant for today. See, I got this old Bible here I brought up. You see, it's got a lot of duct tape on it and Bondo also to help hold it together. I don't know if it has any, I don't think there's any spit on it. I remember when I was a kid in first grade and the paste would run out, it'd get hard, you know, and you'd spit on these pieces of paper to glue them together like. See? That was the forerunner of super glue. Okay, so now when you come to the Bible, but you see one thing about this, it tells you right away, it's one book, right? One book. Not only is it one book, it's the book. The book, okay? Now, most of us view it as being divided into two books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, that's done by man, you know. God didn't come down and give those designations. And the thing is, I don't care for those when you're trying to teach something, because you talk about the Old Testament. What do you have? Well, that's the Old Testament, you see. And it gives the impression that it's been outmoded, outdone, and superseded by the New Testament. You see that? So although we use them, and I use them, and I will continue to use them, it gives a little bit of a misimpression and gives the opponent a little bit of a leg up. So even though that's used. Now, one thing you can use if you're going to start to explain the Bible to somebody, you have to go and ask questions about that Old Testament. Well, you can ask them, look now, home, you have a library, some books at least, right? Yes. And let's take it that one of those have 15 chapters in it, right? Now, do you feel that the first 14 chapters are irrelevant? They have no meaning, that they've been superseded by the 15th chapter? You say, of course not. Of course not. The first 14 chapters laid a foundation for understanding the 15th chapter, you see. So that's at least one way to help explain it a little bit. And another way to look at the Bible as a book here, as a composite, is the idea that it's 66 books, or 66 chapters, you might say, with 40 different authors, okay? But it's been brought together by the Holy Spirit so that you have an interlocking, you have an interconnection, you have an interwoven story of a book, one big story, one big grandiose painting, all put together in one book. So don't chop it up into pieces in your mind, because that will, you know, have you miss some of the truth. Okay. I changed some of this procedure this morning, so I'll jump over here. Now, there were men who were inspired to write the New Testament, inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, to refer to the Old Testament as Scripture, as Scripture. And remember in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed out of God's mouth. He proclaimed it, okay? So it's referred to as Scripture, and it's by inspiration of God, not the ramblings that they teach of Moses someplace out in the desert. It's from God. Scripture is. So let's see what some of these authors say. In John 19, 36 and 37, it says, For these things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. That comes from Psalms 34, 20. And again, another scripture says, God breathed, right? Referring to the Old Testament now. God breathed, what God inspired, that they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And that you find in Zechariah 12, 10. Now, that's only one example. When I went back and tried to research this, and they had different listings, I added them up, and I said, well, boy, there must be about 1,000 direct references from the Old Testament into the New, which really augments it or gives it credibility. But then I did further research, and some come up and say, yeah, it's either direct quotations or allusions. So some other authors, and I didn't add them up from the Bible, I got them from some books, but some other authors come up, and they say there is as much as 4,000 direct quotations or allusions to the Old Testament in the New. So you see, it's not just something that's a separate book off of no use, of no value, obsolete, irrelevant, and so on. And it's referred to as Scripture. Now in Romans 9:16, it says, that is not of him who wills nor him who runs, but God who shows mercy. And it goes on and says, Scripture says to Pharaoh, Scripture says to Pharaoh, okay? For this is the very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power. Now, wait a minute. Scripture says my power. Who's this referring to? My power. And that my name. So you see, it's a little bit of a question now. It says, Scripture says, and now we find my power, my name, may be declared on all the earth. But remember, this refers to Scripture, which we know refers to the Old Testament at that time. Now, Exodus 9:16, it's interesting to note that it's God that's making this statement. He's making it to Moses, and he's telling Moses, you go tell this to Pharaoh. But it's God speaking. You see, so what it says is what God said was called Scripture. You see that? So again, we kind of take this Scripture, which applies to the Old Testament, and say this has value, this has relevancy, this has meaning for the New Testament as well. Okay, on that point, now there are some other scriptures that serve as evidence of more of a direct link in referring back from the New Testament to the Old Testament. Now in Ephesians 2, 19 through 21, it says, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens and so on, but you're members of the household of God, and that's the church. That's the church. Having been built on the foundation. Now, here's the underlying basis of the church, he's saying, the foundation upon which the church is built, the apostles and the prophets. The prophets, again, a referral back to the Old Testament. Excuse me, now, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. and the whole building being fitted together into a holy temple. That's the way the church is viewed in other scriptures, bring that in, and it's built on the prophets. So if you want to say, oh, that Old Testament, you know, it's not really too useful, then you're building the church, you're building your theology, your convictions on about maybe one-third of the Bible. That's all you're doing. Now, even a Norwegian carpenter knows you don't build a building on one-third of a foundation, right? You got to have a complete foundation. Okay? That's the way the Swedes talked about the Norwegians back in Chicago. Okay, so in Romans 15:4, it says, for whatever things were written before, and that's what? That's referring to the Old Testament now. They were written for our learning, to learn by. Not something say, well, that's old, let's start over here in the new. No, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture, the Old Testament, we might have hope. So you see, you don't ignore it, you learn from it, and the Old Testament gives us comfort and it leads to hope. You see, it's not just learning leads to comfort. You have comfort, but that leads to hope and faith. You see the beauty of that. So in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, now this is a very long description here, scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. I'm sorry, 1 through 12. You see, that's where it explains that, hey, look, remember now our fathers were under a cloud and passed through the sea. This is a New Testament explanation that Paul is giving. He talks about that. Now, again, some of these things are a little side point. They don't have any meaning unless you know the Old Testament. You don't know how to tie it in. But even more so, it goes on. They were baptized into Moses. They ate spiritual food. They drank from the spiritual rock, which was Christ. See, every one of these things has some meaning to them. And some things occurred for which Christ was not well pleased. Hey, you know, we got the example of Christ doing things. Hey, that's a good example. We want to follow it. But here are some things of which Christ was not well pleased. So we want to please Christ. We want to go back and search those Old Testament scriptures to find out what it was that didn't please Christ. It says, because these things are your examples. That's what it says. You want an example of how to live your Christian life, go back there. That's one of the places to go. And then, of course, you tie it in with the new. So, but these were our examples to the intent that we not lust, and do not become idolaters, which is covetousness. So it says, it is written, going back to the Old Testament again, 23,000 lives were wiped out. Obliterated, exterminated. You go out there and you look and see 23 bodies, 23,000 bodies, you'd say, hey, how did that happen? And more important, why did it happen? Why? You see, and that's what God tells you here. It says, now all of these things happened to them for examples. Now, who is them? Who is them? Just Old Testament people? No. And were written for our admonition. A warning. I'm warning you. So you go back and look so you don't do those things so as to turn Christ off, to tempt Christ, to do things that are not pleasing in the eyes of Christ. But it's found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. So it has great value for today. And it says, upon whom the end of the ages have come. That's us. That's us. If you don't feel the end of the ages, may not be my lifetime, but I tell you, when you go out and you watch the news, things are culminating together. And I know many of you believe that. So in Acts 15:21, what was Acts 15? That was where they had a council in Jerusalem, remember? A very, very important council, because there was disruption with the Gentiles as to exactly what they had to believe to be Christians and so on. So after they say, okay, we'll hear about four items, all these men who were godly men seeking God's will, they said, here are four items. You take these back to the Gentiles, and that's all you need to give them. But why? Why, if you're going to teach the Gentiles about Christ, why do you only give four items like that? And here's the answer in Acts 15:21. It says, for Moses had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, that was the reason why they didn't have to go and give a lot more detail about how to live a life. You see, and here, this was maybe 20 years after Christ died, they're still reading Moses, in the synagogues, and it's not condemned. They didn't say, and one more thing, Gentiles, don't go into those synagogues because you're going to hear this Old Testament preached. Didn't say that. No, they confirmed the practice. They said, this is a good practice. And furthermore, we only have to give four items because if they go and hear Moses preached every Sabbath, it will lead them to God and to Jesus and so on. You see the beauty of that, how that kind of really confirms the Old Testament. So we don't need to give a lot more detail, was the thought. Then in Luke 16, 27 through 31, it was kind of an interesting one, always a little bit of a question. Is it what the full meaning was on this? Now, Mr. Armstrong hit it from the perspective of saying, this is about Lazarus and the rich man. It doesn't teach hell. But what does it teach? What does it teach? So we have Lazarus. Remember, he was the good guy. The rich man, he was the bad guy. And the rich man was in an unpleasant situation. And he saw Abraham over there with Lazarus. And he said, Abraham, would you please send Lazarus over here and give me some water and so on, I'll feel better. He said, I'm sorry, can't do that. We can't get over this gulf between us. He said, okay, I got a second request. What was the second request? And would you do this for me? Take Lazarus, resurrect him, and send them back to my brothers. I've got five brothers. Now, if you send this resurrected man back, it's going to be great. They will hear him. They'll listen because he's resurrected from the dead. And when they see that man, they're going to be, you know, they're going to wet their diapers. They're going to listen, okay? To put it in the current vernacular. So do that for me, will you please? Send it back. And what was the answer? You see, they will repent. They will repent, and they won't come to this place of torment, this bad place, the place where there's problems. And we don't want to be there either, whatever it is. Whatever God's trying to tell us in the parable, be it not hell, it's still not a pleasant place. But he says, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Oh, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You don't want your brothers to come to this place of torment. Have them read Moses. And if they read Moses and the prophets, you know, the obvious implication, they're not going to come to this place of torment. They're going to change their life, you see. And he said, Abraham, nope, that's not going to work. See, the rich man is saying, but if one goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent. They'll repent then. But Abraham says to him, nope, I'm sorry, that's not going to work. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. The one rise from the dead. Isn't that beautiful? You talk about substantiating a book and people of what they got to say, but it's saying that, you see, that's what's going to bring about repentance. And, you know, when I first started to study the Bible, just I had the Ambassador Bible Correspondence course, I looked at that, and I was reading and studying, and, you know, you got resurrections, and you got these horses coming from out of the sky, and white horses and red horses and so on, and I couldn't quite, then Gog and Magog and the resurrection. What in the world? I said, whoa, wait a minute. There's something here I don't understand. Here's the resurrection, and later you got all these people rebelling? That's ridiculous. I don't have this right. Because obviously, if you've got a resurrection, everybody's going to be with the hat in the hand and say, yes, sir, Lord. But you see, that's not the case. That's what it tells you here. It's not the case. But still, it says, substantiates Moses and the prophets. You read them, and they'll help you to repent. You could add that to what you got in the New Testament. So, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's got some profit to it. Again, all scripture, that's going back to the Old Testament at this time, right? It's profitable for doctrine. You want to learn doctrine? That's one place you got to go. You can't just look in your New Testament for reproof and correction. It tells you how to guide your life. It's part of a rudder, part of your rudder of life for a Christian life. For instructions in righteousness. You want to be righteous? Go back to the Old Testament as well. You can't just learn it all from the New. You got to go back and use the Old as well. It's scripture inspired by God. It says, for the man of God, not just the Jew, not just the house of Israel, for the man of God, the one that's converted, the one that's seeking God and wants to live a life like Jesus, okay? That's what they're going to say here. For the man of God may be complete. Without it, you see, the scriptures, the Old Testament, you're not going to be complete, but if you do read them, you will be complete, thoroughly equipped. Equipped. I read that. I think, what is that? You want to go on guard duty, what do? You got to have a cartridge belt. You got to have some ammo in the cartridge belt. You got to have a weapon. What do you do if the officer of the day comes around and there you stand, like in a suit? He says, son, where in the world is your weapon? Right? Where's your rifle? You got to be equipped. And that's what this does. Scripture, Old Testament, helps you be equipped for every good work. And you want to do good works. Your works are going to follow. Remember, the scripture says they're not forgotten. They're not lost. Your works will be remembered, and they'll follow you for a great reward. So this is the equipment you need in God's army. Okay? Then in Hebrews 1:1-2, it says, God, where are we starting? We're starting with somebody here speaking. God. Okay? Now, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past, okay, to the fathers by the prophets. By the prophets. So God spoke to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to the fathers, right? And he has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. So this is talking about God at the beginning. It's God the Father. God the Father is communicating these God-inspired words to the prophets, to the fathers. And also we have now God the Father speaking through Jesus Christ's inspired words to give them to us. But you see how that equates this information that's coming out from the Old Testament and the New. It's coming from one source, which is God the Father. It just shows the relevancy and importance of not rejecting, like some do in the world. I know we're pretty well stabilized in that, but some in the world just want to reject it total, you see. So in John 8:25-28, we find Jesus speaking, and he confirms that. He says, I speak to the world those things which I heard from him, which is the Father. He said, that's what I speak. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So that confirms the concept that it's God the Father talking through the prophets and through Jesus Christ. So we want to listen. Then in Acts 28, 23, Paul speaking, he says he was in lodging at this time. He was in prison or being held prisoner, and he testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. You got that? Concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Now, there was a man that had a lot of energy, let me tell you, a lot of pizzazz. But the point I want to get at here is that he not only spoke to them about Jesus, he persuaded them. Persuaded. So when a lot left, they said, hey, you know, we just got some truth. We just got some truth. So he didn't just parrot the Bible. He had some power of God behind him to help persuade, but he used, and it came from the law of Moses and the prophets. Then in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, Paul speaking, and he refers to Timothy there, and he says that the things you've learned from childhood from the Holy Scriptures, and what about them? And what about these Holy Scriptures? And the only Scriptures that Timothy had reference to was the Old Testament, because Mark probably, what, that was the first book they say was written, and wasn't even written until probably at the death of Paul, as some authors bring out. So it's referring to the Old Testament. What's the benefit? Which are able to make you wise for salvation. Wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. That's where they'll lead you. That's where they'll take you, you see. So in Acts 7:38, Stephen speaking, he talked about the congregation in the wilderness, which is referring to Moses, and an angel who spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai with our fathers, see, and Moses, who received the living oracles, living, vibrant, alive, not a dead letter, something that's living and functioning. It's alive. It got life breathed into it. God inspired it. God breathed. Oracles, for what purpose? To give down, they say, to the Jews. They didn't even know the difference in the world between the house of Israel and the Jews. But you say, is that why he got it? Just to give it to the house of Israel? Is that all? No. It says to give to us. And this was written after the death of Christ, you see. And it was for us, the Christians, to us. That's what he's talking about. The Christians, not just to the Jews or to the house of Israel, but these Ten Commandments in this case, which come from the, you know, we learn through the Old Testament, are relevant for us. In John 5:39, Jesus speaking, he said, look now, you search the Scriptures. I want to, he's talking now to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you've got eternal life, that you could just read those alone with nothing else and have eternal life. But I want to tell you something. These are they which talk about me. They testify of me, Jesus. That's what he's trying to bring home to them. So when you read the Old Testament, you're going to learn a lot about Christ. And some other Scriptures talk about how much. So they testify of me. So you can't just reject the Old Testament. If you do, you're rejecting maybe two-thirds of the Bible's information, I think we can say that, or maybe a little less, whatever, about Jesus. Jesus, you want to know about Jesus? You don't just look in the New Testament, you got to look in the Old as well, or you're rejecting a lot of knowledge. So in John 5, 45 and 47, Jesus speaking, he says, don't think I accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, and that's Moses, in whom you trust. He accuses you. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. You got that? If you believed Moses, then you got a basis, Jesus himself is saying, to believe in him. It's kind of amazing. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, not just read them, believe them. Not just read, believe them. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words, Jesus is saying. Implication is you can't understand my words, what I'm trying to convey to you, unless you go back and believe what Moses said. You see, you're dangling there. You're missing a major part of information to know about Christ and the gospel and salvation and all of it. It can't be anything clearer than that. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to protect yourself, approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's so important, because the truth is written here a little, there a little, right? So rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we know Paul was referring to the Old Testament here. And we learned that he called it what? The word of truth. So when we go to John 17:17, Jesus was speaking to God the Father, and he says, "Your word is truth." So again, we've got this equation of the word of truth from the Old Testament that Timothy was reading and studying, and the word of God, and it says they're both truth. They're both truth. They're on that same level. So then we go to Luke 24:44-45. And Jesus speaking, he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and that all things must be fulfilled." Now, that's very interesting. You find that over and over again. You see, God the Father wrote, inspired, remember, the Old Testament, and he said, these are the way things are going to happen. And if he had to, he jerry-rigged the things in the New Testament to make sure they were complied with. His prophecy was not going to fail. What he said was going to happen. So Jesus is saying, "I was still with you that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." So there's a confirmation, again, going back about Jesus. If you want to learn about Jesus, you go back, as all those things had to be fulfilled that were written about him. So you know when you go back and read about Jesus there, that's truth. That is truth and helps you to understand. So it's a confirmation for that. Then it says, "And he opened their understanding." See, again, that's a very interesting scripture from a little side point. People have to have their understanding opened. If it don't, it's blind. It's a blind book, a closed book. Mr. Armstrong always brought that home. But he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. The scriptures, it's the Old Testament. But you see, why would Jesus even waste time doing that if they're all going to be obliterated? If they're all going to be gone? No, he had them open them because the Old Testament is alive and well. Basically, it may change some things that go from the letter to the spirit. There's another section here we don't have time for, but other than that, the Old Testament is alive and well and relevant for today, and not only from a historical perspective, but also to teach about Jesus and truths about salvation and the gospel. So we'll just leave that with you today and hope that that gives you a little better basis to give an answer for the hope that's in you.